you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 this morning. There's much that is going on in the ministry of Paul here in this chapter. And we want to read the entirety of the chapter here this morning just to understand what's going on here. But we're really going to primarily focus in our study this morning and the message this morning on this this one couple that was a blessing to Paul, and we know them well. This is Aquila and Priscilla. Well, let's read here, beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 18. It says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came to them. And because he was of the same craft," this is Paul, "was of the same craft of those two that were just mentioned, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your hands. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee a hurt to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters.' And he drave from them, and drave them from the judgment seat, and all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took leave of his brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him, notice this, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, and came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into a synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you if God will.' And he sailed to Ephesus. And when he had landed in Cenchrea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, and in order, strengthening all the disciples." Notice this. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So we see an interesting dynamic duo here with Aquila and Priscilla as they're serving alongside the Apostle Paul. And I want us to consider for a moment, as we've looked through Acts, we've primarily focused in on Paul and what he has done and what his ministry has been concerned with. And in large part, every Christian's ministry is a gospel ministry, so there's application to be made. But here we see a couple who is not, Aquila is not an apostle. He's not a preacher. He's not a minister of the gospel. He's not a preacher. He's not one, maybe we'd say, in full-time Christian service, however you want to designate that. Maybe you might use the term he's a layman. It's not my favorite word. Kind of makes it seem that there's pastors and then there are these laymen. I don't like that term. But he's not a preacher. This family here, this man and wife, they're not in the ministry, but let me tell you, they're involved in the ministry, aren't they? Very much giving of themselves. And so I'd like to preach a message with them in consideration. The church member's role in ministry. The church member's role in ministry. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the Word this morning, we desperately need your help. And Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach and help me as I, give some exhortation this morning and some Lord, some encouragement. Help us to take it to heart. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The church and the family were both created by God. Can we agree on that? The church and the family were both created by God. In fact, in Genesis 2, verses 21 through 24, is when God created the family. And God, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took of one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We see the first family unit, husband and wife, coming together by the orchestration of God in Genesis 2. This is of God's institution. God cares about the family. The family is a big deal to God. God instituted it. He said it wasn't good that man should be alone. It wasn't good that he should be by himself. There needs to be this family unit. But we also understand that the church was instituted by God. In Matthew 16, 18, the Bible, Jesus says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We understand that the church is his church, organized and instituted by God. God instituted both the family and the church. You say, where are you going with this? Well, just hang on just a moment. But the family, of course, was instituted much earlier, all the way back in the beginning. All the way back from the beginning, it was its inception. But in no way, let me be clear, in no way does the church take the place of the family. It doesn't replace the family. Neither does the family take the place of the church. But what I'm afraid happens so often as the work of the church and the activities of the church gets busy and the activities of family life multiply, that there builds a tension between the family and personal life and the church life and church activities. And what happens that is not designed to happen is it ends up being the church versus the family. The church versus the church activities and the church functions versus the family and the family functions and family activities. But this is not how God designed it. The work of, let me say this clearly, the work of the family is to work in harmony with the work of the church, is to work in harmony with the work of the ministry. When God instituted the church, it certainly wasn't to compete with the family. It was to complement the family. The church needs families in here, but let me tell you, each and every family in this church needs this church. It's complementary one to the other. You see where I'm going here? God knew that we personally, as individuals, but as families as well, need the church. And here in Acts 18, we see a family, a couple. Their kids are not mentioned. Whether they're still young and have not had children, or I get the opinion as I read between the lines, I'm not sure that maybe they never had children, or their children have left the house, but their children are not mentioned. But they were not in full-time ministry. They weren't in full-time ministry. He wasn't a pastor. Aquila wasn't on staff, if you will. He wasn't a deacon. But let me tell you, they were extremely involved. Like almost so much involved that it's ridiculous how closely knit they were to the ministry of Paul. He took very much a supportive role in the ministry. It was a huge encouragement to Paul, but I believe primarily it was pleasing to God. It was honoring to God. Well, let's just dive into it a little bit. And there are so many different ways. And I apologize. We're not going to do this chapter justice this morning. There are so many different things that are going on here with what Paul's experiencing. But I really do want us to focus in on Aquila and Priscilla and what God has used them to do. And it might give application to us. But they were tent makers, it says. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, verse 2. Born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And it says, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So there was some tension among the Jews and the folks of that area. So the ruler said, yeah, get out of here. So they've been expelled. And we find out in verse 3 that they were tent makers. And we also find out in verse 3 that Paul, the genius that he was, and as well-versed as he was in the Scriptures, and as well-trained as he was in languages, and as well-trained as he was in the Pentateuch and in the law, he was a man who had a craft. He was a man who had a trade. He was a man who had a skill, and it was also tent-making. Now, today, tents are by and large for recreational use, if we're going out and having fun. And you know what the best part about camping is? Is coming home and getting a shower and being done with camping, right? No, I'm just teasing. I certainly enjoy going out with my boys. But it was a recreational thing. But in this day and age, tents were very much a practical thing of traveling. If you're traveling through a space of travel was very slow, and if you needed to travel, you needed to bring lodging with you to where you could set it up and break it down to provide some protection for the elements. And so it was very much a very marketable skill to build and sell tents. And they were tent makers. He was trained in a craft. I'll just put a plug here. I think every man should know how to work with his hands. I think he should at least be willing to sweat and work with his hands. It's a good thing. And Paul was certainly a man that was that way. I also want to say this. It's an honorable thing to work an honest job. In today's age where everybody wants to have free cheese, wants to mooch off of the government's good graces. What we mean by that is based off of our tax dollars. It's an honorable thing for people to work an honest job. That's right, and that's appropriate. It's a virtuous thing for you to provide a living for yourself and for your family. That is right. Paul even speaks to that in several other epistles. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And that, I believe, was in the context of how to distribute benevolence in the church. He's saying, if someone's not willing to at least try to provide for themselves, then we're probably not going to distribute to them, because they shouldn't eat if they're not willing to work. That's what he says. Why? Work is important. We ought to work. Time out. I'm getting off my notes here. But do you understand work is not a punishment? Work is not part of living in a fallen, sin-cursed world. There was work before the fall. When Adam was in the garden, before they sinned, what was it that his job was to do, to keep and to dress the garden? He was working long before sin entered into the world. Work is God-given to give purpose, to give fulfillment. It's a wonderful thing to be tired at the end of the day knowing that you've done work to provide for yourself and to provide for your family. That's an honest thing. That's an honorable thing. In Matthew 10:10, it says, I'm in the wrong spot. Timothy 5:8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Man, Paul's really putting the screws on, isn't he? He's saying, look, you need to work. And if you're not going to work, you shouldn't eat. But then in Timothy, he says, you need to provide for your family. And if you don't, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than one who doesn't even believe. It's an honorable thing. Let me say it again. It's an honorable thing to work an honest job. It's a virtuous thing to provide a living for yourself and for your family. And I encourage you in that. And I understand that many of you work long hours, work hard to provide for your family. Keep at it. Work hard to provide for yourself. Keep at it. That's an honorable thing. That's a right thing. In today's society, when it's incentivized to stay at home and not work, it ought to be Christians who say, nope, if I'm not going to work, I ought not to eat. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to work. It's the right thing to do. Yeah, I'd even go so far in this context to say it's not dishonorable for a pastor to work a part-time job to provide for his family as he does ministry. I know many a pastor who, because of the situation of ministry, had to get a job, work full-time, and then also be a pastor, which is also a full-time job, and provide for. That's an honorable thing. That's an honorable thing. Now, it's something that I've mentioned to some of you before. If that need arises here, I'm perfectly willing to step into that kind of a ministry, to be a bivocational pastor. We also understand, and Paul even dealt with this, that in 1 Timothy 5:18, he says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And he's speaking specifically in the toward the pastoral ministry. Matthew 10:10, Jesus himself said to his disciples, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So while it is not dishonorable for a pastor to work a part-time job, it is also appropriate for a church to meet the needs of their pastor. Anyway, that's all right here, so I thought I'd deal with it. But on to Aquila and Priscilla. We see that they work together. That word wrought, it means that they worked together. They spent some time laboring together to just meet the needs of living life. And they were hardworking tent makers who had to balance feeding their family and being involved with ministry. I think they probably understood that that's a difficult balance sometimes. That's a real thing. But we see here, even though they had the responsibility to work hard, supporting their family, they found time to be involved in church. They found time to be involved in ministry. I understand that when I say they found time to be involved in church, that it seems in the early part there wasn't a church that was established. But you understand what I'm saying. They found time among their busyness of working to provide for their needs to be involved. They were active in Paul's ministry, weren't they? Their assistance to Paul and help to him made a lasting impression on him. In fact, in Romans 16:3, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, he calls them. My helpers in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, he says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. Why is he keep giving shout out to Aquila and Priscilla? Why? Because they helped him. They made an impression on him. And 2 Timothy 4:19, he says, salute Prisca and Aquila, and different spelling there, but the same people. But they were active. Even though they had to provide for their own needs and weren't supported by the ministry itself, they were active in the ministry. I'm afraid many see being active in church and active in ministry as an inconvenience rather than an opportunity. Well, let's look. They definitely let themselves be inconvenienced, didn't they? Paul lived with them. They literally housed Paul. Now, you say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, ask your wife. She will say, that's an inconvenience. That's an inconvenience to have people living with you. Because you don't know what their schedule is, if they're coming or going, or what they're going to eat, if they're going to eat with you, if they're not going to eat with you, and this, so on and so on. It's an inconvenience, but they did it anyway. They're home. Look at it in verse 3. And because he was one of the same craft, he abode with them. He lived with them. Their home was a place to demonstrate hospitality and to experience fellowship. They opened their home. They gave of their time and they gave of their personal space to help. Can I encourage you this morning? Your family and your home should be willing to demonstrate hospitality, to open your home. It's important. There's something I greatly appreciate about Asian culture. I grew up in China, so I know a little bit about the Asian culture. And when you go to someone's house, it doesn't matter what's going on. They stop everything and make sure they've got something to feed you. Hospitality. Now, I'm not saying that we adopt other cultures, but it's good that we are hospitable to people, that we are welcoming in our home, that when not always is it the right opportunity to have folks live with you. I understand, but the principle applies. We ought to be hospitable. And I can remember as a young person, growing up in China, you'd think on that far recess of the world that we wouldn't have too many visitors, but it seems that everyone that was going through Asia wanted to stop and see missionary Eddie Ray in Beijing, China. I don't know how many pastors and missionaries lived with us for brief periods of time. And I can remember it was hard on Mom, I know that. But you know what it was? It was a unique opportunity to spend time and brush shoulders with men and with their families who were all out in serving God. They were all out in serving God. And that had a profound impact on me as a young boy, because when it came time and God called me to preach, I wasn't as hesitant to follow because I'd seen what the example, close up close and personal, of so many in the ministry. I could remember as a boy sitting on the couch, not being part of the conversation, but just listening to the adults talk and hearing all of the crazy stories and the examples and the, let me tell you what I accidentally messed up and said in Chinese while I was preaching. You know, all of those stories and the crazy things that happened to pastors and the crazy things that happened to missionaries. And I remember hearing all of those things. And there would always, 99 times out of 100, there would come a time in the conversation where it would die down as the conversation was closing. Someone would sigh and say, "Isn't it wonderful to serve the Lord? Isn't it wonderful to serve the Lord?" And while that may be an inconvenience to host and to have people over and to be hospitable in that way, what an impact that would have on young children. What an impact that would have on your family. You'd be surprised by the effect of hosting and a pastor or a missionary would have on you and your children and your family. We need to be a people that is hospitable. 1 Peter 4, 9 through 10 says this, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received of the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I'd say as Aquila and Priscilla experienced some sweet fellowship with Paul through those times. So it was inconvenient. Though it no doubt had some sacrifice, there was some sweet fellowship that was there. I encourage you to engage in church fellowship. To engage in fellowship. Hey, when we have guest speakers over, we're always going to try and have fellowships. Why? Because I want you to be able to brush shoulders with them. To see that they're just people just like you and me. They're people. They have the same difficulties we have. Man. Engage in the fellowship of the church. When we have, why is it that we always have fellowships? Ever so often we're having eaten this or doing that. Why? Because fellowship's important for a church. You know what fellowship means? Fellow means of the same kind. Ship is the state or condition of being something. Why is it that a church should fellowship? Why? Because we're in this together, folks. We're the same. Our purpose is the same. Our God is the same. Our struggles and sometimes are the same. We need to fellowship together. You know this, who you fellowship with is who you will be like. Who you fellowship with affects who you are. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." But on the flip side of that, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." If you're fellowshipping with those who are not fellow with you, not the same as you, most of the time they will drag you down before you pull them up. That doesn't mean we are hateful or unfriendly or unkind. Let me tell you, we need to enjoy the fellowship in church. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. How we set up where we meet and where we fellowship is all part of understanding how important fellowship is as a church. It's a big deal. Give of your time. Don't see serving in the church and fellowshipping in the church and enjoying the activities of the church as an inconvenience. Look at it as a way to serve and a way to be involved. They let their home be used for the church's purpose. In 1 Corinthians, look, I hope you noticed this as I was studying about this couple. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19, it says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." The church was literally meeting in their house. Talk about an inconvenience. Romans 16, 5, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." They were letting the church use their home. But there's something else I want you to notice, and this is something you almost have to read in between the lines here. I don't believe I'm stretching the scripture, but we do need to notice this. So they join up with them in verse 2. "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and came unto them," it says after the parentheses. And it's not until verse 19 and down through verse 21 that he's still got, so we see, excuse me, back up a little bit. We see that in verse 18, he's still got Aquila and Priscilla in tow. He still got them with him. All the way to Ephesus did they follow him. And they were right there by his side. So think about this. Go turn back and look at verse 4. As he's every Sabbath, as he's reasoning in the synagogues and persuading the Jews and Greeks, guess who is there simply listening in agreement? Aquila and Priscilla. In verse 5, when Silas and Timotheus or Timothy come from Macedonia and Paul is burdened to preach to the Jews, guess who's there listening in agreement? Aquila and Priscilla. When he preached to that a crowd that rejected his message, who was there listening in agreement there in verse 6? Aquila and Priscilla. When he looked out over a crowd of crusty old religious people, and he saw Aquila and Priscilla, what were they doing? Probably smiling and nodding their head, saying, "That's right. Get them." Man, that's supportive. As he goes down here, verse 6, he's in rejection. And in verse 7 and 8, when he preaches in Justice House and the chief ruler of the synagogue got saved and all his house and many others were saved and baptized, guess who was there listening in agreement and probably praying that God would work among the lost people, listening in agreement and praising God for the salvations? Aquila and Priscilla. As Paul continues there through that period of a year and 6 months and experience what? Persecution, opposition, insurrection, false accusations and beatings. Who was there? Maybe off to the sideline, but I get the feeling that they were pretty close in proximity to the whole situation, because later in the scriptures in Romans 16, speaking of Aquila and Priscilla, he says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." I get the feeling as Paul was continuing there over that period of 6 months and experiencing persecution and opposition and insurrection, false accusations and beatings, and maybe they were off to the side a little bit, but who was listening there? Who was praying? Aquila and Priscilla. It's no wonder that they made an impression on Paul. It's no wonder that they were that he calls them my helpers in Jesus Christ in Romans 16:3. It's no wonder in 1 Corinthians 16:19 he says, "Salute you much in the Lord." What am I trying to say this morning? I'm trying to say never underestimate the value and the encouragement of you being in your place is to the preacher. Never underestimate that. Never underestimate the encouragement. Now, I understand you're here for the Lord, but never forget the importance and the encouragement it is to me and to the entire church body that we know you're coming and you're going to be here. And we don't have to worry about, well, are they going to be here or are they not? I can remember one time as we were trying to get that little church plant going in Tianjin, we didn't quite get it off the ground before we had to, before someone else came to take it over as we came back to the States. But there was one Sunday, it was a Sunday where it was on the shoulder of a holiday. And the way it works in China is, if you get days off, you have to make them up on the weekends. And it was one of those, you got to work Sundays, mandatory by any government job. And most of our folks we knew were in those positions, and I didn't think we were going to have anybody. And it was getting close to the time, it was 5 minutes till, and Alan was listening. And I didn't think he was, but I turned to Lydia and I said, if we don't have anybody, we'll just read the Bible and go home. Somebody came. And it was one lady. She came. And there was an upstairs part of where we were meeting and a downstairs part. And Alan from the downstairs, as he opened the door and we're upstairs, and he yells out, "We got people!" Never underestimate the importance of your consistent attendance in church. Never forget what an encouragement it is to this preacher when you are here every single service. I spend many hours a week on each sermon studying and praying over the word that God leads me to preach. There are times in the week I just cry out to the Lord, say, Lord, give me something for these people. That's part of my job. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's a grave responsibility, and I take it seriously. Taking the oversight thereof by constraint, but not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, it's kind of like if one of you ladies spent hours getting ready for a meal to have someone over to eat. Everything's in its place. Prearranged for a time to begin eating, and that time comes and goes, and no one shows up, only later to find out, well, we just had too much to do this week, so we stayed home to get it done. Number one, you'd be missing out on a good meal, especially prepared for you. And I mean, let's be honest, that wouldn't show much respect for the cook, would it? Now, I think you get what I'm saying. But I hope you know, and I hope you sense my heart this morning. I'm not cooking for just whoever shows up off the street. Or people out there in internet land that come across our website. I'm cooking for you and your family. Because I'm going to stand before God one day and answer for how that I have fed you as a pastor. And it ought to convict us a little bit this morning when we look back at this common couple who was not a ministry, where they were not in ministry. This early church era family that were willing to lay down their own necks to participate in Paul's ministry, and church folks today skip church for every little reason under the sun. It ought to convict us a little bit. Now, I understand missing church when you're sick. Trust me, we don't want it here. Stay home. Missing church because you're a first responder or a doctor on call or on a military on maneuvers. Those are vocations that are part of having a functioning society, and we understand that. As those are life and death situations. But let me encourage you as a family, as your part in this, the ministry of Foundation Baptist Church, purpose to be in church every time the doors are open. Because Foundation Baptist Church needs some Aquilas and Priscillas, but let me tell you, Aquilas and Priscillas need Foundation Baptist Church. Don't underestimate the blessing of what you can be to your church by never missing, showing up on time, and having a sincere desire to hear from God. Don't underestimate the value of listening in agreement. This past week, I had opportunity to help out at another church here in town as they're putting on this big Christmas ordeal, taking people through first century Bethlehem and showing them from the birth of the prophets all the way to the birth of Christ and the resurrection. And at the end, as they come through this whole thing, there was me as a preacher standing up before groups of 25 and 30 people every 4 minutes. I'd get done, 4 minutes later another group would come in, and I'd preach the gospel message, a very simple, clear gospel message. And I was clear. I said, wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death, but it's not just physical death, that's a second death. And I said, hell is real, folks. People off the street that have come to hear that, come to see this thing. So many not saved. And to look back and I say, hell is real, folks. And I read about the lake of fire in Revelation, and I see some looking at me like, oh, would you just hurry and get through this so we can leave? And there was one group. There was a sweet little lady, a little old lady, very frail, just beaming, looking at me, nodding her head. And I could tell there's one that knows. There's one that's glad that somebody's preaching this. And that just, and I, it doesn't matter. As a preacher, you need to be instant, in season, out of season. Even if it's not popular, you need to be willing to preach it. But it's an encouragement to a pastor when you sit there and you say, you know, I agree with this. Whether it's an amen, whether it's a nod of the head. And that little old lady, is that we finished and folks were going out, some down through the tomb that was there. This was the resurrection scene where I was preaching. And she shook my hand and said, thank you for preaching the gospel. We need to hear that. That's encouraging. Never underestimate the value of listening in agreement. You know, when Paul was preaching in crowds that didn't agree, I can only imagine they're somewhere, probably they're in the same spot every time, like all of you are. They didn't agree, but they were sitting there nodding their heads. No doubt that gave him some boldness. Let me encourage you this way. When in the course of preaching, and preaching through books of the Bible kind of keeps me anchored to the Word of God, preaching things that I might not choose to preach. But as we come across passages of Scripture that are truths that we all need to hear but might be a little bit more unpopular or difficult to handle, it's okay for you to say amen. It's okay for you to nod a little bit. Reminds me of our study in Joshua, doesn't it? Joshua 8:35, as they're reading all the Scriptures, and they had all those that were conversant among them, sojourning with them, even the children that had never heard the law before. And after they said read every line, all the people said, amen. To just reaffirm, yeah, that's right. So what's a church member's role in the ministry? Well, be all in. Be all in, not just in participating with your presence, but be all in as one that is someone who's willing to share your faith as well. We don't have time. We're at the end of our allotted time this morning. But if you notice there at the end of chapter 18, they heard Apollos preaching, who was a very eloquent man. He's a man, he's preaching the gospel, but he was preaching of a Messiah that was to come and not preaching about Jesus Christ of Nazareth who had already come. He was just ignorant. He wasn't preaching it out of a desire to harm and twist the Scriptures. He just only knew about what John the Baptist preached. And Aquila and Priscilla pull him aside and says, hey, let me show you more perfectly the Word of God. Now, were they up there preaching to big crowds? No, they weren't. But they impacted the life of a man who went on to be a great preacher of the gospel. Never underestimate the church member's ability to reach in and share the gospel with somebody. Because you don't know who that little girl or little boy is going to grow up to be. Reminds me of the story. I believe it was a shoemaker that led D.L. Moody to the Lord. A nobody. Nobody's ever heard of him. I can't even remember his name. But that man has some crowns in heaven. Because he was, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, he was a man that studied to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He was, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God's method for reaching Findlay, Ohio in this area is not me reaching everyone. It's each and every one of us in this church reaching out into the people that you know and reproducing after your kind. That's God's method of evangelizing this area. And that's not the preacher's job. In fact, I'd say people are more likely to show up to church if just somebody in the pew says, "Hey, man, come to my church," than if the pastor gives out an invitation, because they know, well, he's biased. He thinks that's the best church in town because he's the pastor. What's the church member's role in ministry? Well, be all in. Participate with your presence and be willing in one-on-one situations to lead people to the Lord and share your faith. Foundation Baptist Church needs some Aquilas and Priscillas, but Aquilas and Priscillas need Foundation Baptist Church. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord, we love you, and we're so thankful for this encouragement we've received this morning. And Father, I trust that we would all take it to heart. Lord, it's so easy, and I acknowledge this in my own life. It's so easy to see certain aspects of ministry and serving in the church as inconvenience rather than opportunity. Lord, help us to be a people that are all in. Help us to be a people that whenever the church service is on, we'll be here. Help us to be a people that's willing to open up our Bible and open our mouth and share our faith. We love you. Help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me with every head bowed and every eye closed as the pianist begins to play. The altar's open if you'd like to do business with the Lord. Maybe you say, you know, I want to be like Aquila. I want to be like a Priscilla. A Priscilla that doesn't have an Aquila, but let me tell you, you can still be a help in the church. Be all in.